For we know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in who you believe.
Thank you very much, Rowan. So we're working our way through the book of Thessalonians, looking at it through the lens of evangelism. And the weekend before last, Sarah spoke on the importance of bringing the actual words of the gospel to people when we share with them about Jesus, to use verses of scripture. So verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2 says that the word of God is indeed at work in you who believe. The word of God is indeed at work in you who believe. And this is something that we can rest in, right? It's not us so much that does the work. It's the word of God. It's the power of God. God has chosen to communicate through his word. And it's his word that does the work in us. So that's why we spend so much time in the word. So that's why we talk about the word. We memorize the word, the scriptures. So this is a promise from God that his word is at work in us who believe. And sometimes when we don't see much progress in ourselves, it's easy to doubt that God is doing anything. But this is where we can trust in the Lord here, using this verse. It's the word of God that is at work in us. Place yourself under the word. Read the word. It's taken me a while to understand Charles Spurgeon's quote, "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." What keeps the lion of the word in its cage? It's when we don't open the scriptures, eh? Right? That's what keeps it closed. All we have to do to let it loose is to read it, to speak, to talk about it. And if we can speak words of scripture to our friends, that's going to do work, if God's promised that it will. So the topic for today's sermon is another one verser. I read verse 12, and I really was like, wow, there's so much here. Where Paul says that he was encouraging, comforting, and urging you, that is the Thessalonians, to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So much in these few words as I thought about it. Now, the last couple of words have focused on bringing words that build bridges to the gospel for people, words that show that we have listened to people. But that doesn't mean that our actions don't matter, right? We've touched on this before. We have to walk the talk. And the whole essence of this passage in Thessalonians is that Paul walked the talk. He was accused, if you remember, of being one of these traveling charlatans who would go into a city, convince people to give them money, and then take off after confusing the heck out of them. And he's defending himself here in this passage. "That's not what I did, and here's why." And he lists off all these things that he did. So he was walking the talk. So the gospel transformed Paul, and it should be transforming us and how we live. And it should be obvious to those around us, right? Hopefully it's obvious to ourselves. If it's not, if we're not walking the talk, if we've got areas of our lives that aren't under the Lordship of Christ, people are going to see that and they're going to write off what we've got to say. So this is why it's important. This is why it's in the context of evangelism. This is really important. It's kind of like, I'm diverting from my notes here, but I was in Chartwell Square years and years ago, and I think I was in Whitcliffe's, and I was looking at some cards, I think. And I looked up, and just as a lady walked past the window, and she had her skirt tucked in her undies, and she had a piece of toilet paper trailing behind her. And she didn't know. She didn't know that her skirt was tucked in her undies, and she had a piece of toilet paper. And she was walking down Chartwell Square. What did I do? I kept on looking at cards. I should have gone, eh? I should have said, excuse me. But it's awkward, right? It's embarrassing to talk about that kind of stuff. And so kind of what I'm getting at here, like spiritually, that can be the same thing, right? Spiritually, we can have our shorts tucked in, our pants, and a piece of toilet paper, spiritually speaking, right? And everyone can see that apart from us. And it's those kind of things that we need to deal with. We need to get sorted out, right? Because spiritually speaking, if people can see a piece of toilet paper, spiritually speaking, dragging along the road behind us, they're going to say, nah, no thanks. Right? Is that, you understand what I'm saying? This is a significant thing that we're going to be talking about today. A bit of a silly example, but hopefully you get the picture. Living a life that's worthy of God. This is what our topic is today. Paul says he's calling the Thessalonians to live lives worthy of God. What is a life that's worthy of God? We're going to look at that today. And he uses three words, if you look at verse 12. He says, encouraging, comforting, and urging. Three words to live lives worthy of God. Interesting choice of words, don't you think? The word for urging in some translations is actually warning. So he's encouraging. Why is he encouraging? He's comforting. Why is he comforting? And he's urging. He's warning. Why is he urging and warning? Okay? That's the context that we're going to look at today. Living a life worthy of God is basically, this is what we're going to talk about today. Living a life that's worthy of God is a process of casting your crown of your life at the feet of Jesus. I love this. Do you love that sketch? That is in essence the Christian life. Right? Taking your crown off your head, putting it at the feet of Jesus. What does that look like? We're going to have a look at that. This is not an easy thing to do. I'm sure we've been walking with the Lord long enough to know that. It's like climbing a tall mountain. Sometimes you climb a mountain and you think, and you try and, you know, like the Hikramatas, eh? You climb up there and you try and catch a glimpse and all you can see is trees. And suddenly you catch a glimpse and, oh, gee, I haven't gone very far. And then you keep your head down, you keep plodding on, and suddenly you catch a break through the trees and you see, wow, I've actually climbed a long way. This is what this process is like, climbing a mountain. It's not easy. We need encouraging. You ever been on your hands and knees crawling up a mountain and someone says, come on, mate, you can do it? I remember I was at Tihoi, and that's an outdoor venture school for those of you who don't know. And it was the first tramp after the Christmas holidays. I should have been exercising, but I hadn't. I'd been watching TV. And the first tramp, first full day, 8 hours of tramping in the middle of the Waihaha bush. And I was staggering up this hill with this pack on. And I thought, oh man, I don't think I can do this. And then I see my mate Vaughan. He's about half the size of me and his pack's the same size. So he's on all fours. He's like literally crawling up the hill. I think I said something encouraging. Come on, Vaughan. I didn't offer to carry his pack though. I could hardly carry mine. But it's that kind of idea, encouraging. We need encouragement to do this. This is a difficult task. Second, we need comforting. Why did Paul say comforting? And the process of living a life that's worthy of God. Why did he want to comfort the Thessalonians? I think these are multiple possible reasons, but I think we often fail to live lives that are worthy of God. We often, maybe our crown hasn't gone as far from the top of our heads as we think, and occasionally we let ourselves down and we feel that we've let God down too. And when that happens, we don't need judgment, we don't need condemnation, we need comforting. Okay, so that's why I think Paul is saying there. And thirdly, we need urging. We need to be warned occasionally. And this is not an easy thing to do, but we're going to cover that today. Why? Because there's a part of us that doesn't want to do this. Remember what Tim Keller said about King Herod. There's a little King Herod in each of our hearts. There's a little King Herod that doesn't want to give up his crown. And so this is, we need to be warned occasionally, hey, this is significant. If the gospel is true, this process is the most important process that we can do. Okay, this is significant. We need to be urged and warned. So that's kind of what we're going to cover. So the big picture. I can't believe how much Paul squeezes into one verse. Look at this. Paul says that God is calling us into his kingdom and glory. That's where we're heading. That's our destination. His kingdom, his glory. Not our kingdom or glory. Not anyone else's kingdom or glory. God's. Why does God insist on this? Is he a little insecure, maybe? Is he a bit on the sensitive side? No, the opposite is the case. An insecure God would never give his creation the ability to reject them. Do you consider that? We have the ability to reject our Creator. Is God a helicopter parent, constantly interfering in our lives the moment we do something he doesn't approve of? No. I wish he was sometimes. Be a heck of a lot more helpful if he was right there saying, no, don't go there. Oh, okay. But no, he doesn't do that, does he? He always waits to be invited in. And he always gives way the moment we insist. No, I don't want to do that. Okay. Those are not the characteristics of someone who is insecure or delicate. You see, our destination is God's kingdom and God's glory. And one day we're going to enter into that in its fullness. And in his kingdom, God's will is done. Not ours. Not anyone else's, but God's. If we want to dwell in his kingdom, we're going to have to be comfortable with the notion of God being king and not us. This is a great quote from Philip Yancey. The historian of Alcoholics Anonymous entitled his work Not God, because he said that stands as the most important hurdle an addicted person must surmount, to acknowledge deep in the soul not being God. No mastery of manipulation and control at which alcoholics excel can overcome the root problem. Rather, the alcoholic must recognize individual helplessness and fall back in the arms of the higher power. First of all, we had to quit playing God, concluded the founders of AA, and then allow God himself to play God in the addict's life, which involves daily, even moment by moment, surrender. Now, this desire to be God is not reserved for the addicted, so don't get that message from that quote. It's not just alcoholics that struggle with this. This is something that we all struggle with, and this is a place that we all need to get to of casting our crowns before the feet of the Lord. Imagine if I went to North Korea, turned up to King Jong-un's kingdom. He calls himself the Supreme Leader, which is just a fancy name for a king, right? And I said, mate, there's some things that need to change around here, starting with you. You need to get out of here, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. How's it going to go down? I don't think I'd see out the end of the day. Now, the analogy here is not that God is a tyrant like King Jong-un. Don't hear me say that. The analogy is that in the kingdom there is one king and his will is done. And I'm a bit incredulous sometimes because some people seem to think that heaven will be a lot like earth without the heartache and pain. They'll still be able to call their own shots, live their own life. It's almost like heaven is some place that's independent of God, where all the bad stuff is gone, but I can still be my own king. That's not what heaven's going to be like. In heaven, God's will is done, not ours, and that's why we know there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more pain. Because God's will is done, and we won't have people like King Kim Jong-un trying to establish his kingdom. We won't have our own crowns on our heads anymore that cause all the pain and heartache that they do. In the context of a kingdom, not taking your crown off your head is working against the king, isn't it? They used to call that treason in the old days, and they used to hang people and shoot people. This is a significant thing, to work against the king, to subvert the authority of the king, was a very, very bad thing to do in the old days. Now, I don't know what happens now, we're all doing our own thing. But anyway, in the old days, and when we had kingdoms, that was the worst thing you could do. And in the context of the kingdom of God, Dallas Willard says that this is the radical evil of the human heart, a heart that would make me God in the place of God. That's quite challenging words, right? This is the radical evil of the human heart, a heart that would make me God in the place of God. But it's very helpful to understand the gospel. Dallas Willard says, one should seriously inquire if to live in a world permeated with God and the knowledge of God is something they truly desire. If not, they can be assured that God will excuse them from his presence. They will find their place in the outer darkness of which Jesus spoke. But the fundamental fact about them will not be that they are there, but they have become people so locked into their own self-worship and denial of God that they cannot want God. Oof. That's a big quote, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? If someone wants their own crown on their head, God's going to say, okay, but you can't stay here. This is my kingdom. This is my rule. If you want to rule, you have to rule somewhere else. And that place is going to be pretty dark because God is the source of all that's good and beautiful. And if we get separated from the life of God and all that's good and beautiful, the darkness is going to be very, very black. God's kingdom is one that is permeated with his knowledge and presence, and the Christian life here on earth is a preparation for that dwelling in his kingdom. In the light of that, the task before us, the mountain we have to climb, so to speak, is not so much to become good people. How many times have you heard that? I'm a good person. It's not about being a good person. It's about taking your own crown off your head and putting it on the floor in front of Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about people who deeply desire for God to be king, king of their lives now and king of the world to come. And the evidence of progress along that journey will be a desire for all glory and honor to belong to him. This is the definition of a life that's worthy of God. I remember when I was a teenager, I had trouble saying all glory to you, God. There's something in me that's like, ugh. There's a part of me that didn't want to say it. And I knew it was bad. I said, Lord, whatever you do, deal to this. Because I knew it was bad. I didn't know how bad. I know it's bad now. And I believe that the process, the journey that God took me on in my life was a process of dealing with that resistance, rebellion to God's rule and authority. And now, praise God, I can say all glory and honor to God. He is the true king. He is the only king. So the challenge that faces each one of us is that we all desire to be our own kings and queens. But are you qualified to be king of the universe? I'm not. We're just not up for the job, are we? We just mess things up. And I think all of the dysfunction and pride in our lives is simply evidence that part of us is still trying to be our own king and queen in some form. So to summarise what we've covered so far, God is calling us into his kingdom and his glory, and that's no small task. And that's why we need encouraging, comforting, and warning. So what is encouragement? To encourage someone is to give courage. What is courage? Courage is the quality shown by someone who decides to do something difficult or dangerous, even though they may be afraid, and to persevere towards that goal in spite of obstacles. And the word for encouragement in the Bible comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Para, from close beside, and kaleo, to call. So the literal meaning of encouragement is to make a call from being close up and personal. And Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians to continue the difficult task of making Jesus their king in the face of persecution and tribulation came as one who was ahead of them on the same journey, but he had been through it all before they had. And so he could impart courage. Imagine Imagine you'd only been following Jesus a few months and you were getting beaten up. Your family was getting beaten up. How tempting for the Thessalonians to think, why am I doing this? I could just stop following Jesus and all this pain, all this beating up would stop. But what a blessing for them to have Paul in front of them, urging them, encouraging them. Look, this is what a life worthy of God looks like. So we don't get beaten up, well, at least I haven't, for my faith. But I think our discouragements are more subtle and come in many forms. And I think most often for me anyway, discouragement comes when I compare myself with others, their possessions, their ministries, their gifts and abilities, from a place of weakness. Is that the same for you? Do you get tempted to look at someone else and go, why are they so blessed and I'm not? And you compare how much you've got with how much they've got, and you get discouraged and you think, am I on the right track? Why don't I have that? In ministry, it's even more subtle. When you get into ministry, you know, we've talked about this before, the sideways glance at other people's churches, other people's, you know, you look at a place like Hillsong and they've got thousands of people and it's ours. And it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be resentful and bitter. But what's awesome is that I can see in Sarah and myself, as we've laid down our lives, as we've obeyed the Lord's call, God is doing some deep work. We're a lot closer to God now than we were at the start. And the Christian life is about knowing Christ. And we know Christ better now than when we started. And at the end of the day, that's what we want, right? We want to be close to Christ, close to Him. So if you struggle with the same thing, maybe don't compare yourself with others from a place of weakness. Instead, compare yourself to who you were. Can you see the work of God in you? Can you see you yourself growing in the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, gentleness, peace? And then rejoice and give thanks to God because His Word is doing its work in you. And how's this verse from Philippians? This is talking about Jesus laying aside His crown. This is who our ultimate encourager is. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Remember Jesus. Remember what He gave up for you. He made Himself nothing. He died with not a penny to His name. I don't think maybe He had some clothes. He might have had a loincloth wrapped around Him, but He had nothing else. He literally gave up everything. And this is the one who calls us to follow Him. He's been there before us. So may you be inspired and encouraged by the example of our Lord and be willing to make yourself nothing for Him. He made Himself nothing for us. Are we willing to make ourselves nothing for Him? Now we look at the word comfort, comforting. The Greek word means from close beside and soothingly speaking. Soothing words from someone who's close to you, who understands. It's used in the same context that, you remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, it says the Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha. So these people came around Mary and Martha and comforted them. It's the same word. And in the Christian life, it's common, I think, to experience grief. And like I said before, for us, I think when we fail, my most biggest disappointments, my most grieving moments in my walk of faith is when I've done something that it's like, man, that's not what Jesus would have done. Remember when Peter the Apostle denied Jesus three times? What did he do? He went outside and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Now that's an extreme example, but man, if you're anything like me, you get incredibly disappointed sometimes when you realize how immature you still are in the faith. Many of you know we have a mentor called Dave Clancy, and he's a master of comforting words. He's so great. I've noticed he does four things really, really well. Firstly, he listens to understand. When we're sharing an issue that we've got, a burden, a struggle, we're discouraged, he doesn't leap in and say, oh yeah, I had something like that before, blah, 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 blah. He doesn't do that. Because what does that communicate? It means, man, you need to shut up because I've gone through a lot worse than what you have. Is that comforting? No, it's not. So listen to understand. Man, we could do so much better here. I include myself in that. Listen to understand. Ask questions. Be an empathetic listener. Ask questions. Instead, what he does, this is the second thing he does, he reflects back to us what we've expressed to him, but in his own language. So often the way he articulates something is better than how we've articulated it. And it feels like, oh yeah, that's it. You've articulated our feelings better than what we have. And do you know how soothing that is when someone does that? That's so amazing. It shows us that he's listened and he understands. And thirdly, he affirms that that our struggle is real. He doesn't say harden up. Doesn't say get over it. He says things like, oh, wow, that's a challenging one. It's one time he said, man, I don't think I've had anything like that in my ministry. What? Do you know how encouraging that is when someone does that? And finally, he directs us to Jesus through the scriptures. Sometimes, you know, we might have given a sermon and no feedback at all. And Dave will say, remember, it's the word of God that does the work. The word of God goes forth and does his work. Even though you might not be able to see it, but it's happening. Trust in the Lord that he's doing his work. Ah, oh, thanks, Dave. That's so good. So good. Comforting words, soothing words. And again, Jesus, our high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we did, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. I love those words. Jesus knows what we're going through. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. So if you need comforting, remember, we have our high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Go to him and receive comfort. Our final word that Paul uses, urging. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It means to summon as witness. Summon as witness. It's kind of an unusual definition. But if you're summoning as witness, you tend to be testifying. You're testifying to something. He's solemnly charging. He's warning. And that's why the word is used as warning. Why is he doing this? Although following Jesus and making him king of our lives is not easy, the alternative is truly awful. We do not want to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ after we die. I don't think most people understand the implications of their insistence on being their own kings and queens. To be forever separated from the source of all that is good and true and beautiful will be really, really bad. This is not an easy subject to talk about, but if we need to, because this is the reality of the gospel. This is what the gospel sees as real. Remember Jesus' words, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can give anyone give in exchange for their souls? Our souls are so precious to God. God desires our souls so much, our beings. I don't think we have any idea how much God longs for our souls, our being. Taking up your cross is like taking off your crown. That's another way of saying it, right? Taking off your crown, taking up your cross. And it will be good. I know that the language is hard, isn't it? How can taking up your cross be good? But it will be good. And many can testify to the goodness of not demanding your own way anymore. To deny ourselves is to deny our kingship, our right to rule, and to seek the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, incredibly, Jesus has modeled for us what this looks like. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He's done it. That's taking off his crown, right? He laid aside his majesty. He's done it. He's shown us what that looks like again, even though he's God. It's incredible. He's not asking us to do anything he hasn't done himself. That's why Jesus is so amazing. I'm still on track. So today, what have we covered? Living lives worthy of God means to seek God's kingdom, to give God alone all the glory, to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." It's not an easy journey, so we need encouragement, comfort, and urging or warning. And Jesus has provided the ultimate example for us to follow in each of these areas. Do you find it hard to admit that your soul is ruined by the ultimate evil of wanting to be your own king or queen? Is it a hard thing for you to admit that your soul, there's a part of your soul that doesn't want Jesus to be Lord? It's hard. I do, although I find it easier these days, as I've shared. But the fact is that our ruined souls must be willing to hear of and recognize their own ruin before they can find how to enter a different path, the path of eternal life, that naturally leads to spiritual formation and Christ-likeness. We don't want to be those people who are trailing around a bit of toilet paper spiritually behind them. God wants to deal with that. So my challenge to you today is, have you arrived at the place of being able to admit the ruin of your own soul? Ultimately, Jesus calls us to lay down our crowns at his feet. It's a call to stop playing God, to let God be God. But that's actually a beautiful thing, because that's when we get rest. When we stop trying to control the things that only God can control, that's restful. It's a call to rest. What are you trying to control that you have no real ability to control? It causes anxiety, it causes stress, it causes fear. Yeah. It's a call to rest. Hear the call to rest today. Stop playing God. Lay down your crown. Say, "Lord, if that's what you want, you have it. I trust in you. Trust in your goodness. Trust in your goodness. Whatever is causing you anxiety or angst, let it go. Trust it to God's care. Look for his favor and his blessing. Trust in his goodness." So your homework this week is to ask God for revelation about the areas of your life where you're trying to play God. Stop playing God. Rest. Rest. I'll leave you with some beautiful words from Dallas Willard again. "One of the amazing things about the human being is that it is capable of restoration, and indeed of a restoration that makes it somehow more magnificent because it has been ruined." Do you like that? That our journey on earth, all the heartache and the struggles that we've been through. It's going to make our restoration more magnificent because of those heartaches and pain. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the only one who is worthy of being king. Lord, help us to look in your eyes of love this morning, to trust in you and to let go the things that we're trying to control, that we have no business controlling. Lord God, I ask your Holy Spirit to minister to your people now. Bring your rest on this day of rest. As we say, you alone, Lord, to you alone, be all glory and honor and praise and worship. In your name we pray. Amen.